the complexity, but the simple definition is a quantum leap is an abrupt change, a sudden increase, or a dramatic advance. And I feel like that the Lord is ready for a quantum leap in your life. A sudden increase, a dramatic advance, an abrupt change. Anybody ready for some things like that this year in your story, in your journey? If you get a chance, listen to Wednesday night's message. And today I'm going to leap forward into part two of Quantum Leap, and next Sunday, part three. 2 Samuel chapter 5 is my text today. Verse 17 says, "Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all of the Philistines went up to search for David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold." Just a couple of things. David knew where to go when he needed help. And the stronghold, most of the time, we confer a negative connotation to the name or word stronghold. But for us, we have a stronghold. His name is Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs says. The righteous run into it and are safe. So God has, for us, we have a strong tower in God's word, his kingdom, his presence, his spirit, his work, when we worship, when we gather at the church. But just a couple of things. When you're anointed, you never have to go looking for the enemy. So I'll advance it a little bit. When you enter your assignment, you will awaken your enemy. David had been now for many years raised up for this moment. And now it's his time. It's his day. And so when he enters into his destiny, he awakens an enemy. Now, he had already had this enemy, but they were in mass. The entire nation rose up against them with the Philistine people because they were afraid of David. And they wanted to conquer him at the infancy of his reign. So the enemy often tries to destroy things at the beginning, and God preserves us and protects us, and God delivers us. Anybody in this room had a major childhood sickness in your story and God brought you through it, or an accident or some family calamity, and so you're a living, breathing, walking, talking miracle because God preserved you even when there was calamity and destruction or disease around you? You're a miracle because God needed you, wanted you, loved you, preserved you. And so verse 18 says, "The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim," which means giants. So just read it like the valley of giants. We're going to come back to that in a minute. "So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand.'" God says, "I got this. And you're going to be okay." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of water." The idea is to think about things, the pew you're sitting in made of wood and cloth is solid substance. And yet you can, even the weakest among us could put your hand right through water, that there is no resistance in water. And God's going to show you something this year. The thing you think is tough, you're just going to walk right through. You're going to break right through this year. Resistance removed by the anointing of God, by the grace of God. So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of water." And he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means Lord of the Breakthrough. And they left their images. The Philistines left their gods there. These gods would be treasures. So many of them made from precious gems and mineral, gold and silver and all kinds of things. So they left their wealth there. And David and his men carried them away. If they were just stone, they would have left them, but they were filled with value. So it wasn't just defeating the enemy, it was plundering him. It was a turnaround, a recovery. And the Philistines went up once again. Stubborn and resistant Philistines. And deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord and said, the Lord said, don't do what you just did. You shall not go up, but you will circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the mulberry trees, in the top of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him and drove the Philistines back from Geba as far as Gezer. So don't be a geezer. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for your anointing. We are so appreciative in this house, Holy Spirit, of all you do and are. Have your way in the service, anoint your servant, your word, and your people. Speak to us and change us. Show the devil who is boss and move us into the destiny this year you prepared for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the enemy sends his Goliath against you, God will awaken the David within you. The Philistines came against David because they were sensing the greatness of what his reign could bring into Israel. There is no better evidence that you're in a breakthrough season than when giants show up to fight you. I think sometimes we miscalculate and misinterpret what's happening in our story because there's adverse circumstances a part of it. But adversity oftentimes is a prophecy that you're in the right place. I'll say it like this. If the devil's never bothering you, maybe because you don't need to be bothered. You're out of place, you're out of season, you're out of purpose, and out of the right calling, whatever. And so for us as believers, we want to make sure we get it. That the devil may have started it, but your loving God's going to finish it. That God knows how to get you across the finish line of his purpose and destiny. Isaiah says it like this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, Isaiah 59. Then and there the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in, Exodus says it like this. The enemy who comes against you one way will flee seven ways. So God is going to help you when we don't want to be afraid or risk avoidant because there might be difficulties. When difficulties come, your deliverer shows up. God does his best work when we're in our worst place. And we don't want to be afraid of life. And so as believers, I just want to encourage you in your breakthrough season, if you have some giants in your world, that's a prophecy of the greatness of your destiny and of God's purpose and plan for your life. Paul said it like this, a great and effectual door is open for me in 1 Corinthians 16. And then he added to that sentence, and there are many adversaries. He said, you almost can't have one without the other. The enemy's gatekeepers trying to keep the church out of the realms of destiny and the realms of fulfilled promise and the realms of answered prayers will always be agitated when someone starts claiming their promises in God. But know this, God is going to fight for you. We have a champion. We have a hero. We have an overcomer. We overcome because he overcame. We live in victory because he is victorious. We can receive from him the grace that allows us to experience his promises in our life. And so as we as believers have the great promise in Romans chapter 8, we know, the Bible says this in verse 28, all things work together for the good of them that love God, called by his purpose. If it ain't good yet, it just means God's not done yet. So God is always working for a good outcome, and our participation, our responsibility is not to give up before he does that. Don't quit before God does what he wants to do. Give God the chance to write a good ending to your story so the good God will make it good if we give him the chance. That's God's promise to us. The enemy isn't agitated about where you are today. He's upset about where you're going tomorrow. The warfare you're facing today is about where God's calling you to be tomorrow. They weren't fighting where David was in the present moment of being crowned king. They were fighting where he would be in his future, in his promise, in his tomorrow. And Satan is afraid of your future. He's afraid of the promise of God in your future. And he might become agitated, but so what? You're going to overcome it, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Never misinterpret adversity as God's anger or opposition to your life and to your journey as a believer. And so David did something I want you to notice. And so David's initial response is something that is a historical narrative in his story. David inquired of the Lord. So he didn't assume things. He didn't try to figure things out on his own ability or by his own intellect. He asked God for help. So our second point today is simple. Your breakthrough season always begins with a breakthrough word from God. So when you have a word from God about what he wants to do, you have a breakthrough. You have a breakthrough season. So our job is then to believe that word, to act upon it in obedience, and watch God do what he said he would do. So this is a breakthrough year, a salvation year, a year of family miracles, a year of divine acceleration, a year of a quantum leaping. But if you don't believe any of that, it's hard to have any of that. So God challenges us to step into the arena of faith where we say, God, I believe your word. I believe you. I believe your promise. And I'm going to act in accordance to it. I'm going to act as if what you said is true. And that's what faith is, okay? Believing and acting on God's word. And so here is David. And David said, God, is this your will? What do you want me to do? And so there's a history in David's story. Here's a couple of verses in 1 Samuel 23. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go attack the Philistines? The Lord said, yes. 1 Samuel 22:10. And David inquired of the Lord in 1 Samuel 38. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? He lost his family. He lost his finance. He said, shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered David back and said, pursue, and you shall overtake them and without fail recover all. God said, you're going to catch up to where you're supposed to be and get all your stuff back and get all your family back. Everybody say, recover all. Why can't this be a recovery year for you? Why can't this be a full recovery year for your life? Recover all. So the promise of God to David was you can have it all back. And so you see what I'm getting at was David never lost the battle because he never engaged in a fight God hadn't sent him to. I've lost some battles in my story primarily because I assumed it was God's fight when it wasn't. Have you ever gotten into trouble by acting without praying? And just because, well, it just makes sense. This must be God. It looks so good. I don't really have to soak this in prayer. This cannot be the devil. Look how good it looks. Wow, I'm just going to, and then 6 months later, oh God, I'm so sorry. I should have prayed about this thing. It's a disaster. Get me out of here. And so David prayed, inquired. So his secret formula for success was he never got in a fight God wasn't already in. His fights were God's fights. And so he never engaged in an assignment he wasn't specifically called and anointed for. Y'all with me? Mary and I started our first church here in Scottsdale in 1985. We were 27, way too young, but we did it anyways. And I was back then in pretty good shape, playing basketball every day and having fun. After a year or so, I got sick with an unusual energy depleting disease. And they kept giving you different names, but it was so devastating because I literally couldn't finish a sermon without sitting on a stool. And I'm like 28 and I'm still in good shape. And I go, man, why in the world this happened to me? And the Lord said to me, well, I want you to look at your life. And so here was my life. We had 6 o'clock morning prayer at our house for the church. So I don't know, 20, 30, 40 people show up at our house every morning for prayer at 6. I was the youth pastor. I was the music director. I was the primary counselor. I was the intercessor. I led the prayer meetings. And I preached all the services. And the Lord said, son, why are you doing all that? And here's what I said, because it needs to be done. And here's what he said to me. As long as you're doing it, the right person can't step into their place in your church. And he said, I want you to do the specific narrow assignment. I want you to stay in your lane. So I learned to run in my lane because I got sick. And then I was sick for a year. And so I got so mad at the devil. I would sit in the stool and my arm would get really heavy and tired. But I would pray for the sick and an usher would hold my hand up. And they would come by and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I'm, you know, praying for them. I did that for 1 year. And then I had a guest speaker named Iverna Tompkins come to the church. She prayed one prayer and I was healed like that. Boom, like that. Now, part of the reason I was prayed because the great one of God came and prayed for me. But part of the reason because I learned my lesson. And my lesson was, don't do stuff you're not graced to do. When the grace is gone, move on. We don't have to keep doing things. The church is sometimes bad, just generally, not us, but the church is just generally bad about stopping things that have become unproductive. We just keep doing things. We're like the government. We never stop a program. We begin. Okay? These programs go on for infinity. And so the church, what happens is we're not good at making proper, quick, and strategic adjustments to improve things. Amen. America, a few months ago, I said, hey, part of our plan for the next season is to get some really nice theater chairs for the room to replace our pews, primarily because I can increase our capacity by about 20% more people. So our second service today was overflow. So people are sitting in the back. And so it's really full. So I can add about 250 more people in a service. And so I say that people start groaning, oh, don't take away the pews. Well, there's no pews in the whole world except in the church. Let me catch you up in the memo. About 40 years ago, the rest of the world moved to chairs. And I appreciate my pews and I love them. If nothing else, I'm just going to change the color of them. I'll do something with them. I appreciate everything. But I just want to encourage you to make sure you're not, that you don't have some issues in your life that are causing you heartburn that you're not even supposed to be engaged in. Amen? So my wife, can I brag about my wife for a minute? My beautiful, awesome wife. So my wife is a organizing machine. So our house is really, really organized. I mean, my sock drawers have individual socks and little compartments, and she's just really everything. Our junk drawer isn't a junk drawer, it's an organized drawer. Everything's organized. So our pantry, the food items are labeled. You know, flour, I can tell it's flour, but it's labeled anyways. All these stuff. And while I was out of town, just emptied out the garage, and probably some stuff I'll never know I lost is gone. But the whole thing is, it's like if we're not using it, we don't need it. That's her thing. She holds up a shirt. When's the last time I wore a shirt? I wore it 3 years ago. I might wear it again. It's gone. So my closet's half empty. So she's good about getting rid of stuff we're not using or don't need. How about you? Okay. So God's going to give us a word. Jeremiah 33:3. What a great verse says, call unto me, God inviting us. Call unto me, I will answer you. It's funny. When you know someone is on their phone, you text them, or you can see their action either in Facebook or they're texting, and you call them and they won't pick up. No, I'm not picking them up. You're like, and so the cool thing is God doesn't ever not pick up. Call unto me, I always pick it up. Hello, it's Jehovah. I will answer you, and here's the cool part, and show you things you don't know. The idea in Hebrew is deep mysteries. So God says, I'm going to show you stuff. So for me, stuff I don't know is most stuff. There's a lot I don't know. The older I get, the more I understand I don't know a lot. Man, if you would have saw me as a young pastor, I pretty much knew everything. Now, when I do seminary classes, and I did one in Atlanta and had a question and answer time, and someone asked me a question, and everybody said, a really deep philosophical question. They said, what do you think about this? I said, I don't know. I'm comfortable to say it, 60 years old, I have no idea what that means. Ask me something easy. I don't have to have all the answers. Why? My daddy does. One of my favorite things in life was when my grandkids, you know, the different stages, oh, it's just so fun, just like our kids, but I'm having so much fun with the grandkids. And so I remember my grandson, Max Putnam, he was going through this stage just so curious. And so here's how he would do. He would ask a question by this preference. He would say, I have a question. I have a question for you, puppy. And then he asked the question. It was just the cutest thing ever. He set up his question with the, we're changing the topic, puppy. And so we would be somewhere. He says, I have a question. And he asked the question. And I love being around him because I always felt so smart. Well, Max, the answer to that question is, let me help you, youngster. Yeah, just so fun. And God says, I have the answers to your questions. Take my hand, let's go for a walk, and let me show you what you're missing. Let me reveal to you what you need. Let me help you. One day I was praying, can't you like this? I was praying, and it's really in the spirit. And as I'm praying in the spirit, I have a vision of this, it's unbelievable, a three-dimensional river. And it's go. So I'm standing beside it, like in space, and it goes down as far as I could see. It's like square, and it goes up as far as I can see, and it's wider. I can't see the end of it. I can't see the depth of it, the height of it. It just goes on forever. And it's going so fast. It's going like the speed of light fast. But it's bluish. So I knew it's a river. And I go, man, Lord, what is this? And the Lord said, this is my mind. And he said, then he took me over to the river, and he said, put your hand into it. I put my hand into it. And I pulled out a piece of God's mind called knowledge. He said, son, whenever you need wisdom, just reach into my mind. I can't give you everything I have, but I'll give you everything you need. Get a word of wisdom. Get a word of knowledge. And I will help you. I will answer you. Your breakthrough season begins with a breakthrough word. When you ask God for a breakthrough, he gives you a word. That word is your weapon. It is your secret weapon, okay, to get you through it. Jeremiah 29 says this, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. So if you want to know what's on God's mind, he tells us. Here's what I'm thinking about. First of all, he says, you're on my mind. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So if you want to know what God's thinking, he helps us. He said, man, I'm not thinking about how to destroy you. I'm thinking about how to help you. No one is more engaged and excited about your future than God. No one's thought about your future more than God. And so it's an important thing, because often when I go to an environment that's maybe not been exposed to prophetic ministry, a certain percentage of the people are really afraid. And they're primarily afraid because their picture of prophetic ministry is God calling out all their sin, or God exposing their mistakes, or God uncovering them in a public way, bringing shame. But that's not what New Testament prophets do. That's not the B-I-B-L-E, okay? That's not God's heart. So even when God shows me something that's a person has an issue, God immediately gives me the remedy, a heavenly remedy, not a condemning, shameful accusation. It's a big thing, because if we are on the wrong page, we're fighting for the wrong side. We want to shift sides of the courtroom and be on God's side. But God says, so God says, I'm thinking about you. It's a good way. It's a good way. Amen. Can you readjust your mind to actually believe God loves you so much? He's filled with good thoughts for you. And overcome the enemy's assault, planting the suspicions of God's nature and character. And that's what God is here in the first place. We got in this mess because the first couple doubted the goodness of God. Hath God really said, can you really trust God? The serpent said to the woman, I think he's holding out on you. And that seed of suspicion in the nature of God. So God says, okay, I love this. I love saying the sentence. I love it when it first came out of my mouth last year. Faith is easy when you know you're loved. And God, and Jeremiah, God's talking to people that have been through a withering, difficult, oppressive season. And God says, listen, I just want you to know, I've always been on your side. I've always loved you. In this very, three chapters later, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Nothing can make me stop loving you. And so God's wooing them into a place of trust so they will have faith in his promise. Faith is easy when you know you're loved, when you trust and love the person who's promising you something, it is much easier to believe what they've said. The next line, the next verse says, then you will call upon me and pray. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me and search for me with all your heart. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, says the Lord. Another game I can't, they're getting too old now. The Fab Five, they're like 8 to 13. But when they were younger, we'd play downstairs. So when all the kids would come over, it'd be me and the Fab Five downstairs and all the adults upstairs. But me down there like a kid with the kid having fun. That's my fun place, okay? So anyways, we played hide and go seek. And, our house isn't that, our house is a limited size. There's only so many places you can hide. But I would always hide in obvious places. So I'd hide behind the curtain and bubble the curtain out or have my big feet sticking out. Like, see, because I wanted to be found. I wanted that four-year-old to, Poppy, I see your 13 tennis shoes. Oh, doggone, you found me. Or I'd be in the closet, and when they, after a while, they hadn't found me, I'd start making noise. Like, over here. I want to be found. The God that loves you wants to be found by you. He hides himself, but not very well. Why? He wants to be pursued by seekers, but he never makes it that arduous of an assignment to find him. I will be found of you. I just love that. I will be found of you. My third point today is this. When God gives you a word from his promises, a prophetic word, a dream, a vision, a prophecy, primarily though from the scriptures, when God gives you a word, in that moment, he's doing something with you. That word is a two-edged sword, so you believe for your breakthrough as you speak it. So God gives you a word for you to then utilize in your Christian journey, for you to use in your prayer life, in your personal devotions, in your own declarations. You just say stuff that God said to you. In the New Testament, the word two-edged sword, it's in your notes, a couple of verses about it, but two-edged swords, a compound Greek word, di meaning two, and stomos, mouth. It means two mouths. It's just such a great picture. When God speaks to you, a mouth of the blade is formed. When you speak it, you form the rest of the sword. The sword of the Spirit is incomplete until you say what God has said. So we have to, in our vocabulary, in our prayer life, Paul told Timothy, do warfare by the prophecy that went on before you. How do I war with the prophecy? When you pray it. When you say it. In this planet, there's no more powerful prayer than when you pray God's word. There's nothing more powerful. So for us as believers, God, so our breakthrough, okay, so God says, to David, I'm going to help you, man, and you're going to break through. And David names the name of that place. He renames it from Rephaim, the place of giants. He says, the place where the devil has caused his greatest havoc, I rename now, is the Lord of the Breakthrough. So this is your Lord of the Breakthrough, Baal Perazim year, when God's going to break through things like water, when God's going to help you overcome things. So God's helping you in January. We were on a 21-day fast. I think it ends today, if I'm not correct. Come on, you ready to go out to lunch? Some of you can't even concentrate. You're just thinking, yeah. Steak and potato. So your seeking of God, your pursuing of God, your hunger for God has created a momentum for this year. And so this is our year to give voice and declare that this is God, what we're going to break through. And so you have to look at the most messy part of your life and family and story and circumstance and just start prophesying God's word. Just start preaching to it. Start praying over it. Start proclaiming into it what God said. The Lord of the Breakthrough. David said, man, here's an interesting thing. Just a couple more thoughts. So God says, David says, should I go? The Philistines come. God says, go for it, man. I'm with you. You're going to break through without doubt. And sure enough, David breaks through. But the Philistines regroup, retreat, regroup, reassemble, and then reapproach. So they come back. And so David's, it would have been so easy just to say, I don't have to pray about this. You know, just 2 days ago, God gave me the word. I'm just going to use that same word. But David instinctively knew that something was different. And so he said, Lord, should I attack them? Should I face them in the valley again? And the Lord said, no. Retreat, move all the way around behind them. And you know where that big patch of mulberry trees is? Just camp under the trees and just stay there until you hear something. And when you hear the movement in the top of those trees, an angelic army is going before you, and just follow behind them. It's so cool. You know, when Jesus healed the sick, so many cool ways. You know, he spoke things. He laid hands on them. He spit on them. He sent them to the temple. He did a whole bunch of different ways. And part of the really strategic, purposeful intentionality of that was he wanted to make sure that we would never memorialize a methodology of praying for the sick or any other thing. So he did it a bunch of different ways so that we don't think we have to do it this way. If we do it this way, and so the method was inferior to the message. It was inferior to the anointing, the spirit, the purpose of God behind it. And so it's just important, because often we can miss a moment in the kingdom because we're adapting an old method for a current problem. Oh, we're going, Pastor, we're going witnessing. We're going to pass out tracts. That worked in the 80s and 60s. That don't work today. Not like that, at least. You know what works today? Befriending someone. Buying them a coffee. Not just getting their face. Not holding a pickup sign saying you're going to turn or burn. Things require a different methodology. God still wants to save people by the thousands, millions, and billions. But if we're not careful, we'll keep using entrenched methodology that has lost its momentum, and we're wondering why we're not more fruitful. And God says, listen, I'm going to give you a strategy that's perfect for today's difficulty. I'm going to give you a perfect heavenly wisdom that will overcome the enemy's assault against you. Circle around behind and just wait there. And when you feel the Holy Spirit moving, just follow behind. When you hear the angels, the trees moving, follow behind that. This year, you're going to hear the mulberry trees move. You're going to hear the seasons change. You're going to sense the wind of God moving. This is a great year for your life. This is a breakthrough year. The Lord of the Breakthrough. I declare this is your Lord of the Breakthrough year in your family. I declare breakthrough for family salvations, family rededications, family deliverances. I declare that divorce and tragedy, division, deception cannot thrive in your family. In the name of Jesus, I declare that God's setting people free. The Lord of the breakthrough is fighting for you and your family. This is your breakthrough year as a family. I declare in your own life, this is your breakthrough year for financial recovery. God's going to help your business and bless your decisions and give you an unstoppable heavenly wisdom that releases a season of productivity you've not seen in a long time. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom come from God to you to change your outcome. In Jesus' name, this is your year for physical strength and recovery. By his stripes, you're healed. The Holy Spirit's quickening you, making you alive, giving you renewed strength like the eagle. This is your year for breakthrough in every front. There's no part of your life God's not interested in helping you. There's no part of your future God's not already strategizing about. There's no part of your current circumstances that God's indifferent about or uncaring about or cannot help you in. This is your breakthrough year, my dear friend. And no matter what you face and what's going on, the devil's a liar. The devil may have started it, but your loving God's going to finish it big time. This is a testimony year. This is a turnaround year. This is a recovery year. This is an advancing year. This is an acceleration year. This is your turnaround year. This is your joy like a river year. This is your peace like a fountain year. This is your strength renewed year. This is your financial deliverance year. This is your ministry release year. This is everything God said. Come on, someone stand on your feet and give God a shout of praise. Thank you, God. I just want to say this in closing. God has always been the Lord of the breakthrough. Breakthroughs don't happen because God suddenly gets in a breakthrough mood. I'm in a breakthrough mood today. What do you think, Jesus? Yeah, I'm in a breakthrough mood. God's always in a breakthrough mood. He does breakthroughs when we tune into the right channel. Ah, and we hear his voice. Our faith leaps, and we step into the arena of obedience and faith. And there we watch the grand miracles of God performed on behalf of his people. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11:32 says, hey, prayer team, would you join me down front?